Well, after starting a new diet earlier this year, I had to change my driving route to work because I had to avoid my favorite bakery in downtown Gig Harbor, Suzanne's. Anyone else? But accidentally, the other day, I took my old route to work, and as I was getting close to the bakery, I could practically smell, taste, even hear the almond croissants, the Queen Armands, the strawberry cake, just calling out to me. And I thought, you know what, this is no coincidence, right? So I prayed. I said, Lord, it's up to you. If you want me to go in there and have one of their delicious baked goods, you'll provide one of those three exclusive parking spots right outside. You know the ones I mean, don't you? Yeah. And sure enough, by the eighth time around the block, there it was. That's not a true story, I've got to be honest with you. It's actually one of the jokes that we tell at Alpha to help put our nervous guests at ease who are there exploring faith. But it does tell a true story, right? Sometimes it's hard to know whether God is speaking to us or whether he's not. I remember a young believer who once asked me, "How do you hear from God?" He was faced with a difficult dilemma. He wasn't sure what to do, and he came to me and he said, "How do I hear from God on this? I want to make the right decision. How do I hear from God?" Today, as we continue in the book of Acts, we're going to see the apostles faced with a difficult decision. And we are going to see how they heard from God on this issue. And I believe it offers us a model for how we too can hear from God. Well, if we don't know one another, my name's Ellis. I'm one of the pastors here. Welcome to Chapel Hill. We're in week two of a new sermon series in the book of Acts. Over the prior 18 months, we have been working our way through Luke's gospel. That's Luke's account of Jesus' life. But Luke wrote a sequel to his gospel. It's the account of the early church, and we call it the book of Acts. Last week, Pastor Mark kicked us off. We're going to pick up right where he left off in chapter 1. So grab a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 1. If you get one of those pew Bibles, it's on page 909. Or Acts chapter 1, verse 12, page 909 of the pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." This is the word of the Lord. Well, following Jesus' ascension on the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem, the apostles returned to the city and they gathered in what was most likely the room where they had eaten the Last Supper. They were in Jerusalem getting ready for the Feast of Pentecost, one of the three big festivals in the Jewish calendar, but they were also in Jerusalem following Jesus' command to wait for the promised Holy Spirit. And Luke lists the apostles who were present. But there's a problem. There's one missing. Who is missing from the list? Judas. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus and then committed suicide. The 12 are now 11. And this is the topic on which we're going to discover how the apostles heard God speaking to them. And this passage shows us that God spoke to the apostles in four different ways. And together they spell the word hear, H-E-A-R. So how do you hear from God? Well, the first way this passage teaches us that you hear from God, the letter H in the word hear, is Holy Scripture. We hear from God through the Bible. Let's keep reading, verse 15. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akal Damar, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. Peter, who's never afraid to take the lead, stands up among the group of those who are gathered in the upper room, which now numbers 120 persons. And Peter begins by making a big claim about the scriptures of the Old Testament. And I don't want us to miss this, because this is one of the clearest statements we have of how the Bible was written. So take a look again with me at verse 16. Peter says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. And then after some statements about Judas, some parenthetical statements from Luke, Peter goes on to quote from two of the Psalms written by David. Here's the key point that Peter makes in verse 16. Scripture, the Bible, has two authors. According to what Peter said, the scriptures were written by both a human being, in this case, in the case of the Psalms, David, and a divine being in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Bible was written by both humans and by God. You might say, how does that work? Well, this morning, I'm speaking to you, but you're likely not hearing my voice. You are most likely hearing the sound waves being generated by the audio speakers in this room or through whichever device you are watching this. And those sound waves are being manipulated and controlled by our technical director, Joshua Stewart, who's back there behind the soundboard. He is sitting back there tweaking my voice to make sure that it is crystal clear exactly what I am saying. And without him, you wouldn't hear me. So in one... Thanks, Josh. So in one sense, Joshua is preaching the sermon this morning, right? Without him, you wouldn't be able to hear me, as just demonstrated. Yet at the same time, it's my voice that is behind all the technical wizardry that Joshua employs. In the same way, the Holy Spirit spoke through the mouth of the writers of the Bible. It's like the writers of the Bible were the technical directors, amplifying what God was saying through them by his Holy Spirit. Just like what I'm saying to you this morning is coming to you through the work of Joshua. Take a look at verse 16 again. Peter says, the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. Behind what came out of David's mouth is the Holy Spirit. In the same way that it's my voice preaching this sermon, but Joshua is making sure it comes through clearly, Joshua and I are working together on this sermon. Similarly, God and King David worked together to write the words of the Psalms, which Peter quotes in this passage. And understanding this is key to understanding how we can hear from God. Because the primary way we hear from God is Holy Scripture. Behind the writers of the Bible is the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. If we want to hear God speak, all we need to do is read the Bible. Last weekend after service, I had someone come up to me and thank me for encouraging them to try reading the Bible in 1 year. They said it was such an amazing experience. They're now doing it for the third year in a row. If you don't regularly read the Bible, I highly recommend trying the Bible in 1 year. Recently, they rebranded the app to the Bible with Nikki and Pippa Gumbel, who are the creators of Alpha, but it's the same content. It always has been. It takes around 20 minutes a day. It's an app you get on your phone or your tablet. It contains great commentary that helps you to understand what you are reading. And you can even listen to it being read to you if you prefer audiobooks to reading physical books. We put a link in the guide, but you can also go to bible.alpha.org. org. So in this passage, Peter hears from God through the scriptures. And by hearing from God through the scriptures, he comes to understand that because Judas defected from the 12, he must be replaced. And so that is the first way we see the apostles hearing from God in this passage. The letter H in the word here, Holy Scripture. The second way the apostles hear from God in this passage, the letter H-E, is everyday wisdom. God speaks to us through the Bible, but often we have to determine how to apply it to our lives. And this is where everyday wisdom comes in. In this instance, Peter and the apostles are convinced through Holy Scripture that they need to replace Judas. But how do they determine who should replace him? Well, they use everyday wisdom or common sense to develop some criteria for selection. Let's read what Peter says in verse 21 and 22. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Peter says to those who are gathered, one of the people who's been with Jesus since day one, right up until this time, must be chosen to replace Judas. Now, Peter didn't get that criterion from Scripture. The Scripture he just quoted doesn't specify any criteria for the person who should take Judas's place. So how did Peter come up with this criterion? Well, given the lack of any other evidence elsewhere in Scripture, I believe he used his common sense. He knew that Jesus had spent 3 years pouring himself into a group of disciples, a larger group than just the 12. And he knew that any person who could be deemed worthy of being a part of the 12 must have been a part of that process of following Jesus for the last 3 years. Couldn't be some Johnny-come-lately who just came along when Jesus was resurrected. No, it must be someone who'd been there from the beginning, who had seen Jesus work the whole way along, who had been poured into by Jesus, who had proven their devotion, staying the course until the very end. Peter uses his everyday wisdom to develop a criterion for the selection of Judas's replacement. And God often speaks to us through everyday wisdom. In fact, there's a whole book of the Bible devoted to helping us grow in everyday wisdom, the book of Proverbs. In that book, we are encouraged to learn certain everyday wisdom principles that we then apply to our lives in different areas. In effect, the book of Proverbs says, God speaks to us through everyday wisdom, helping us know what to do in certain situations. You know, there are many situations we face that are not situations where one decision is wrong and the other is right, where one decision is sinful and the other is not sinful. Like when we're trying to determine whether we should have a second helping of food. God's probably going to speak to us in that situation through everyday wisdom. There's not a wrong or a right answer there. Okay, or when we're thinking about whether we should purchase that one thing that's been marketed to us. There's not a wrong or right decision, but God will speak to us through everyday wisdom as we discern what's the right thing for us. Maybe we're thinking about an investment. Do we invest here or do we invest there? Whether it's time or money. There may not be a right or a wrong answer, but God can speak to us through everyday wisdom to help us know what he would have us do. We all have everyday wisdom. Are you using it? Or are you ignoring it? If you want to grow in it, if you feel like, I want more of this, then try reading the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has 31 chapters, and we have 31 days in most months. So each day of the month, read the corresponding chapter to the day of the month in the book of Proverbs, and watch how God will use that to grow everyday wisdom in you. So, the first way this passage says we hear from God is the H, Holy Scripture. Second way the apostles hear from God is E, everyday wisdom. And the third way this passage shows us we can hear from God is the letter H-E-A, advisory counsel. God uses other believers to speak to us. And we should avail ourselves of the opportunity to hear what they have to say. We see the apostles doing it in this passage. Peter has shown them from Holy Scripture that they need to replace Judas. He's used everyday wisdom to discern that the replacement should be someone who's been with Jesus from the very beginning until the end. But now, as they talk together as a group, listening to one another, they see who they think God has chosen to fulfill this criterion. This is explained, verse 23. Take a look. And they, that's the group of them who were gathered, put forward two. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. Together, as they discuss who should replace Judas, they arrive on two persons, Joseph and Matthias. They hear from God through the advisory council of one another, and they arrive at two possible options for who would be a good successor to Judas. If you weren't aware, we are a Presbyterian church. Presbyterian comes from the Greek word presbyteros, which means elder. And simply put, being Presbyterian means you are an elder-led church. As a church, we elect men and women who we believe God is calling to serve as elders of the church, both pastors and lay elders. And together, this group forms the session of elders. The session works together to discern God's will for our church. Together, as a body, they make decisions that lead our church toward what we believe is God's will. And inherent in this form of government is a belief that God speaks through a body of people who are seeking to discern how God might be speaking on a particular topic or situation. Sometimes at our session meetings, there is really strong agreement among us about what God is saying. Sometimes there isn't. And on those occasions, your session slows down. We listen to one another. We seek to discern how God might be speaking to us in that situation. Often we'll defer decisions to a later date to give us greater time to try and arrive at a place where we're unified about what God is saying. And whatever decision is made, whether we personally argued for it or against it, or we personally voted for it or against it, we are united in believing that God has worked through our session to reveal to us his will. That's how we're governed as a church. That's how we're led. In many ways, I think we should all have a personal session of elders who works with us to discern the will of God for our lives. We should all have people in our lives who love Jesus, who've proven themselves trustworthy, who are full of wisdom, to whom we can go with decisions and ask for guidance and advisory counsel. So who are those people in your life? I've got a life group of men to whom I turn for wisdom and guidance. I also have a wife who's full of wisdom. I have a mentor to whom I turn. I have a counselor who helps me process decisions. God speaks to me through all these people. Who are your people? We hear God through advisory counsel, through others. Who are your people? And are you going to them to process through the decisions that you are making and asking them for wisdom? God will speak through them. Make the best use of the Christian community that God has gifted us with. So, how do we hear from God? Through H, Holy Scripture, E, everyday wisdom, A, advisory counsel, and the fourth and final way that the apostles hear from God in this passage is R, revelatory signs. The apostles had heard from God through Holy Scripture that Judas needed to be replaced. They'd used their everyday wisdom to know they needed to pick someone who'd been with Jesus from the beginning, and they discerned through advisory counsel that there were two men who fit the bill. And it really seems like there was nothing to set either of these men apart. So how did they pick between them? Well, let's find out in our final verses, verse 24 and following. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the apostles know that there are two people who qualify to replace Judas, but they can't choose between them. Joseph and Matthias, they're just as good as each other. There's really no way to separate them. So what do? Well, they pray and they ask God to give them a revelatory sign as to whom he has chosen. And then they cast lots. Today, if we were to do that, we would toss a coin. Joseph, your heads. Matthias, your tails. Now that might seem a little bit weird, right? And almost un-Christian. It feels very Las Vegas, like 100 on black. But I think it's because we find this weird because we have too small of a view of the sovereignty of God. We believe God rules and reigns over everything that happens in this world. There's not a single event that occurs which he has not foreseen. And he is guiding all of history to its conclusion in the consummation of the kingdom. And if that's true, that means that even the toss of a coin is governed not by chance, but by God himself. You know, the apostles had exhausted the other means by which they could hear from God. Holy Scripture, everyday wisdom, advisory council. They'd arrived on two men who couldn't be separated. In other words, there was no bad choice. Both men would be great choices to replace Judas. And so instead of trying to grasp control themselves and come up with some other criterion that maybe didn't make sense, well, he has an accent and he doesn't. They say, God, we've worked as hard as we can on this. We've been faithful to the scriptures. We've listened to wisdom. We've listened to each other. And we've got two people, and we can't pick between them. So, Lord, would you be sovereign, and would you reveal to us who it is that you have chosen? And then God gives them a revelatory sign. It's tails. It's Matthias. Now, sometimes, when we're faced with a decision and we've searched the scriptures, we've used our wisdom to discern what is wisest, we've sought the counsel of others, we get to a place where we realize there are really two great options here and there's nothing to choose between them. And what this passage tells us is that in such a situation, God is so sovereign that even the toss of a coin could be used by him to reveal which decision is the right one. Now, I don't think this is necessarily prescriptive. That is, I don't think this passage is telling us we should go around and make all our decisions this way. What should I have for breakfast? Frosted Flakes? Special K? Darn, I wanted Frosted Flakes. In fact, we never see the early church making another decision by drawing lots after this point. But I think what this passage is teaching us is that when there are two really great options, God is so sovereign, it doesn't matter which one we pick. Let me give you an example. Last week, I heard from a man who was trying to help his adult daughter make an important decision. She was choosing between two options that would affect her future. She spent lots of time reading and praying through scripture. She'd been trying to use her everyday wisdom. She'd been seeking the advisory counsel of others. And it seemed like there was nothing to pick between the two options. They were both great choices. You ever had a situation like that? Sometimes we get those situations. Not often, but sometimes. And in those situations, I believe what this passage is telling us is that there really is no wrong decision. We can pick either one and trust in God's sovereignty that he will work all things together for our good and for his glory. And you know what? That's a huge relief, right? Because all of a sudden the pressure is off on our decision making. We can get paralyzed by the fear of two options that seem equally good. But what this passage is telling us is God is so sovereign that in such a situation, it doesn't matter what we pick. He will work in and through that decision. So, to sum up, how do we hear from God? Well, the apostles hear from God in four ways. H-E-A-R. Holy Scripture, everyday wisdom, advisory counsel, and revelatory signs. First, we hear from God through Holy Scripture. It's his word to us. This is the primary way he speaks to us. Are you reading it? If not, try it. Bible.alpha.org. Second, he speaks to us through everyday wisdom. God speaks to us through our common sense. Are you listening to it? Are you growing in wisdom? Try reading the book of Proverbs if you want to grow in wisdom. Third, we hear God through advisory counsel. God speaks to us through other believers. Do you have a group of wise people around you to whom you are turning for advice? If not, get those people, and then when you have a decision to make, go seek their advice. And finally, we hear from God through our revelatory signs. God is so sovereign that he can direct us through something even as insignificant as drawing lots or tossing a coin. And this means that we are free to make the very best decisions that we can and then trust God for the outcome. He will guide us. He will direct us. Holy Scripture, everyday wisdom, advisory counsel, revelatory signs. That is how we hear from God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you're not a God who just spoke in the past, but you're a God who speaks in the present. And we are open and attentive to what you are trying to say to us in our lives today. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you have preserved your word for us throughout the generations, that we now have access to it in ways that our forefathers could never even have comprehended. I ask, Lord, that we would not take that for granted, but we would dive into the Bible, that we would read it, that we would study it, that we would seek to understand it. Lord, give us the discipline to read your word on a regular basis that we might hear from you. Lord, thank you for the everyday wisdom that you give us. It says in the book of James that if we lack wisdom, we just need to ask, and you will give generously. And so, Lord, we all lack wisdom in some way. So we come to you this morning and we ask, give us wisdom. And we claim that promise of the book of James. It says, you will give generously to us. Give us wisdom, Lord, we pray. And Lord, would you help us to use it? To not let our emotions cloud our judgments, but to listen to the wisdom you've given us. And we thank you for the gift of community, for the gift of the church. Lord, we ask that you would show us who in our lives are wise, trustworthy, faithful people to whom we can turn for advice, to whom we can ask, what do you think I should do? Lord, we know that you speak through the advisory council of others, and I pray that you would help us to identify those people and reach out to them to ask for their advice. And finally, Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign over all things, that you can reveal to us your will even through casting lots, tossing a coin, and that, God, you will work all things together for our good, for your glory. And so, Lord, we entrust all our decisions to you, and we know that you will use them for your purposes. We pray that you would lift off any paralysis, any fear that is preventing us from stepping forward into the future that you have for us. Lord, would we be bold in stepping out and making decisions, knowing that you will go with us, you will be for us, and you will work all things together for good. And Lord, we thank you. What a great God you are. Guide us and lead us. We're listening. We want to hear from you. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. Till all my fears are gone, I'm no longer. mother's womb. You have chosen me. Blood has flown my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer.
Them your own, cling to them.